Thank you. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to the first of the New Testament, to Matthew, the first chapter. And we're going to look at a passage that is mostly overlooked. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin in the beginning. Put your seatbelts on. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab, Amminadab begat Nashon, Nashon begat Salmon, Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth, Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begat Rehoboam, Rehoboam begat Abijah, Abijah begat Asa, Asa begat Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah, Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, Ahaz begat Hezekiah, Hezekiah begat Manasseh, Manasseh begat Ammon, Ammon begat Josiah, Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers about the time that they were carried into Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel begat Abiud, Abiud begat Eliakim, Eliakim begat Azor, Azor begat Zadok, Zadok begat Achim, Achim begat Eliad, Eliad begat Eleazar, Eleazar begat Mathan, Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me for another moment of prayer. Father, we would that you would take all of these names, Father, and just burn into our hearts what you want us to get. Touch us. Draw us closer to Jesus. Oh, that we would lift him up in our hearts, in our lives. Father, that we would reach others for him. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were going to write a book and you wanted everybody to read this book, and you actually wanted everybody to read this book again and again and again, you probably wouldn't start like Matthew did. Most people look at the first of the New Testament and they just look at these names and they throw the New Testament to the side. Others just skip it. You know, you find all the hard stuff and you just skip it. You got a whole bunch of names, hard to pronounce. I did it for you. You're welcome. It's a long list of hard to pronounce names and a lot of begots. And what is hard for us to understand that while this really is not that interesting on the surface, those first century believers were drawn to it. They were looking for the Messiah. They knew that the Messiah would have a lineage directly to David and Abraham. And so when they heard a lineage, they were looking for all those clicks to fall into place. Could this be the Messiah? If he did not tie to David, if he did not tie to Abraham, he could not be God's Christ. This gospel was written primarily for the Jews. And so the Jews understood. The Jews were looking for the Messiah, and they were looking for everything to fall into place. The Messiah was to come. The Messiah would have the right DNA. And without it, he could not be the Christ. So what we have here are the records of Jesus and the records of families. in Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You know, you don't find that phrase very often in the Bible. In fact, if you want to see it, you have to go back into the Old Testament, go back through the prophets, go back through the wisdom books, go back through the Psalms, keep going through the Kings, and then go all the way to Genesis 5. And in Genesis 5:1, you will read, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Matthew is tying Jesus to Adam, very deliberately. God has put Matthew here to be a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it is pointing forward to Jesus. In the New Testament, it reveals Jesus. You see, the entire Bible is a hymn book. It is all about Him. In Matthew 1:1, the books of the generations of Jesus. In Genesis 5:1, the book of the generation of Adam. Spiritually, there are really only two families on the planet. You are either in Adam or you are in Jesus. There are no others. Now, if you're in Adam, you have a problem. Adam is a family that's moving toward death. Genesis 5 is called the death chapter in the Bible. And if you read through it, you don't see a lot of people coming into the world. You see people being taken out of the world. And so in 5:5, you find Adam, and then you have these three words, and he died. In Genesis 5:8, you have Seth, and then you have the same three words, and he died. Then there's Enoch, and he died. And Canaan, and he died. Mahalalel, and he died. What you have is a series in Genesis 5 of and he died, 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 and he died. Let me tell you, if you are born into this world, if you are born in Adam, if you are born in the flesh, sometime you will die. This tells us that God is truthful. Back in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve they could eat of any tree that they wanted except for one. And that the day they ate of that tree, they would bring death into their lives. The devil came along and he said, you're not going to die. Who was right? Anybody seen Adam and Eve lately? God is truthful. Sin brings death, and all have sinned. When God says something, it is absolutely true. The family of Adam is moving toward death. In the New Testament, Matthew has a different emphasis. He changes things. We are given the line of Jesus, and yes, they all physically die. And yes, we will die. But the emphasis isn't pointing toward death. The emphasis is pointing toward life. That's why all the begots. In the first chapter of Matthew, there's a whole lot of begotten going on. It's not about death. It's about being alive, having life, continuing life. Now, we all started off in Adam's family. We all started off in the flesh. Paul reveals the two families in 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So you have to decide which family are you in. If you are in Adam's family, not the Adams family. All that are in Adam are headed toward death. We don't know when, but it's coming. Some days it seems like it's coming very quickly. But if you would give your heart to Jesus, oh, that changes things. When you give your heart to Jesus, when you believe that Jesus is Almighty God, that he came, that he lived a life of perfection, that he went to the cross and died for your sins and mine, and you accept him as your Savior and Lord, you invite him into your life, you jump from Adam's family to the Jesus family, and in Jesus' family there is life today, life tomorrow, life eternally, life forevermore. Coming to Jesus changes things. As a child of God, you will physically die, but that death is just a passageway. You are moving from this world to another world. You are moving on up. You are moving into glory. You're moving into a painless world. You're moving into a world without tears. You're moving into a world without sadness. You're moving into a world of joy, joy of being with God, being in relationship with God, and walking with him for the remainder of eternity. But what about the lost guy? What about the guy that doesn't have Jesus? What about the person that is in Adam and stays in Adam, that never accepts Jesus as their Savior? Well, my friend, they go through death, and death is hard, but then they're looking at the second death. The second death is the judgment of God. And God judges because they have not received Jesus. They have rejected God's alternative. And so they accept the judgment of torment for all time. The moment you place your faith in Jesus, believing that he is God, that he died for you, was buried for you, rose again for you, you come to life. We call that being born again. You come into your human family by birth. You come into your spiritual family by new birth. And when you are born again, God can give you an abundant life. As you read through this, you find that Jesus is tied to David as he must be. And you know, sometimes he was called Son of David. Remember Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus, a blind man, knew that Jesus was coming, and he cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He was tied to David, and only the Messiah could give him sight. And so he cried out to the Son of David. And so through the scriptures, you read of that. At different times, Son of David. Jesus is in the line of great kings. He is in a royal family, if you will. Jesus was born in the line of David. Now, Jesus is a son of Abraham as well. Abraham is the father of a nation, but more than that, Abraham is the father of faith. And so Jesus is tied to Abraham. Abraham put his faith in Jesus, looking forward to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We look back to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It brought Abraham to salvation. It brings us to salvation. Everyone needs to be in the Jesus family. If you are not, get in today. It is offered for you. Jesus came for you, and you can accept him as your Savior and Lord today. Now, to be in that family, oh, there is peace, there is joy, there is comfort, there is purpose, all because you're in the Jesus family. Not only a record of families, there is a record of figures. A whole lot of names are given here. Some of you may remember Alex Haley. Alex Haley wrote a tremendous book of his family line. It was called Roots. And most people didn't read the book. Most people saw the miniseries. But after the miniseries, I actually went back and read the books. And he did a good job of telling and bringing his family story to life. Here we have the family tree of Jesus. Now,
if you're looking at Jesus' family tree, you got to expect these are cream of the crop. These are the best there could be. These are the towers of the world. These are the people that you can rely on, the people that everybody could say, wow, I want to be like them. Not in this family. There's a lot of sadness in these names. Now, let me relieve you at the first. We're not going to go through every name, okay? We can do it, but you won't stay for it, so we're going to move through a little faster. These people come from all types of backgrounds. They're the wealthy, they're the poor, they're the good, and there are the bad. Yes, the bad. There are sinners in this list. In fact, everybody except Jesus who is listed here is in fact a sinner. And everybody who is listed here other than Jesus needs a Savior. Sin brings sorrow. In this Christmas season, there's a lot of sorrow. You know, at Christmas, it seems unlikely, but at Christmas, we think of it a family time. But you know, many families break up at Christmas. We think of it as a time of life, but you know, many people only find their life at Christmas in a bottle or some other intoxicant. Christmas parties are often just drunken get-togethers. And out of such things comes sadness. Families that should gather in love sometimes gather in dispute. But there are those things in these names. But in these names, there's also salvation. In these names, these sinners find grace. In these names, God elevates them. In these names, God puts people that you would never think would be related to Jesus in the Jesus family. You know, isn't that what Christmas is all about? Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. There is an unlikely group of people listed in this, more unlikely than any of the others. It's the women. Now, women were not normally listed in legal documents. A Jewish man of this period would wake up every day and he would give his manly prayer. Oh, Lord, my God, I thank you today that I was not born a Gentile. Oh, my God, I thank you today that I was not born a slave. Oh, and God, most of all, I thank you that I was not born a woman. Now, that was their prayer. Whole bunch of male chauvinist guys. And so they left women out of a lot of things, but if you read here, you find women here. God elevates women. He does. All through the Bible. The women here, you probably wouldn't put on the list, but God did. Tamar, verse 3, verse 5, Rahab and Ruth. Verse 6, Bathsheba, although she's not named by name. And then there is Mary. Tamar. Tamar had a sad story. Tamar got married. In that day, women really needed to get married. They were kind of outcast if they did not. And so she found a husband. Her husband was brutally murdered. She was promised by her husband's family a husband, another husband. Now, it's not like she actually wanted to jump from her husband who was married right into another marriage, but that's what they did. So it became her wedding day, and she was jilted at the altar. She wanted to know how she could live, and what she did is unthinkable, but what she did is what she did. She disguised herself as a prostitute and gave herself to her father-in-law. Now, I've given you a Greek word for this in the past. It is that word, ooh. But she became pregnant by her father-in-law. There is no way this woman belongs in the family line of Jesus. She is a sinner. Hey, we're all sinners. But she found the grace of God. Sin brought her down. God lifted her up. The Bible says Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then there's Rahab. If you read through the Bible and you find Rahab there, and you find her in very many places, there are two words that come after Rahab. It is Rahab the harlot. Now, that is a lifestyle away from what God would ever want anybody to be in. And yet she was in that lifestyle. She was in Jericho. Something happened in her life. When you read Hebrews 11, you find that out of all the people you find that are there, godly people, great people, it is God's hall of fame of faithful people, you find Rahab. How'd she get there? She heard of what God did at the Red Sea, how God had delivered all the slaves across the Red Sea, divided on dry ground. She became a believer in the true God, the Almighty God, and in that God lifted her up. She heard the gospel and she said, yes. Slaves went into Jericho. They went to scout it out. Where did they end up? With Rahab. They ended up with her, not for any immoral reason, but a time of sharing the word of God with her, a time of bringing her to God, and she was converted, so converted that they went away, and they told her that they would make sure she and her family were saved. And what did she do? She took a red cloth, hung it out her window, so that when they came to destroy Jericho, she would be saved and her family would be saved. What did that red cloth represent? Well, the blood of Christ, of course. And in faith, in the world she would be cast out, but in faith she's brought in. And then there's Ruth. Ruth was an outsider. Ruth was a foreigner. Ruth was an alien, if you will. We talk a lot about aliens today. Well, she was one. She was not a Jew. She was an outcast. She married into the family of Naomi. Her husband died. She decided that she would stay with Naomi. Naomi was going to go back home, and so she followed her back home. She was still thought of as an outcast, although the tide of Naomi brought her a little closer. She would make sure that Naomi had life and that Naomi had food. And so what they would do in that day is they would go out into the fields. And by law, they would not, when they gleaned the fields, they would not take everything like they do today. They would leave things for the poor. And the poor would then go and they could harvest a little bit for themselves. And that way they could eat. She went and she was doing that. And a guy named Boaz comes galloping across the field. He owns the field, and he sees her and he is staggered by her. I mean, it was love at first sight for him. He loads her down. He gives her more than she can carry. And she looks at him and she says, "Why have I found grace in your eyes?" Duh. She was a beautiful woman, and he was smitten, if you will. He was taken, and he made sure she had whatever she needed. You know, very often I wonder, why have I found favor with God? Why would God send Jesus to die for me? It is not me, it is His love. God has love for you. And it's not you, it's His love. That's why He could lift Ruth up and bring her in to the family. Then there was Bathsheba. She's just named but not named. The one that was the wife of Uriah, you know, that one. Everybody knew who that one was because they knew all about David. And so Bathsheba, who would be totally outcast, so much so that they did not name her name, is here. She was guilty of adultery with David. And yet God lifts her up, brings her into the fold. She would be the mother of Solomon. There is sadness in these names, but oh, there's salvation and grace in these names. Why did God put all these names here in the line of Jesus for you and me? Because there are times we know we're worthless. There are times we know we are sinners. There are times we know we've done horrible things, thought horrible things. There are times that we know we don't deserve God. We don't deserve any part of salvation. But if God could put these people in his line, he can reach down and save your soul if you'll come to him. There's encouragement here for us. And then as you move through, there is a record of feats. These feats are miracles of God. It proves that God is in charge. God's going to bring about his will. God's going to fulfill his purpose. In verse 11, there is a problem. Now, there are a lot of problems in these names and what they did and how they lived, but this one's one that's kind of hard to get by. Josiah begat Jeconiah. Doesn't sound that bad. Doesn't sound that worse than the rest of them, but it is. If you go back in the scripture to Jeremiah 22:30, Jeconiah comes up, but not in a good way. Jeconiah will never have an ancestor sit on the throne of Israel. Uh-oh. That's a disqualifier. That would mean Jesus could not one day reign in the millennium. If Jesus is the Messiah, there has to be a workaround. There has to be some miracle that takes place that lifts Jesus out of this particular line. Well, you need to understand, this line is his legal representation. His adopted father's line. If you want to find his true line, you move over to Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke gets it right. He gives us Mary's line. Both connect to David. Both connect to Abraham. But this is the legal line, and so anyone just taking it would take it as Jesus' tie. And yes, there is a tie there. And if you didn't need him to reign in the future, it wouldn't be an issue. But we do need him to reign in the future because that's what God said he would do. How do we get around this? Verse 16. Look at this verse very carefully. Verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Joseph begat Jesus. Is that what it says? Folks, you need to bring your Bibles. And that's not what it says. Let's look at what it says. Verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Joseph was the father of Jesus. Is that what it says? No. Okay, let's just read what it says. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. That's the miracle. By the way, in Greek, the of whom points to a woman. It's feminine. It could not point back to the man. And so it's not of Joseph. No, it is of God Almighty through Mary, and of Mary, Jesus is born. All the begets of human history could not get you to Jesus. In this passage, there's beget, beget, begat, 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 begat. But then it comes to Jesus. And God steps by the line of Joseph. Jesus was not born in the line of Joseph literally, born of the line of Joseph legally. God stepped around the problem in verse 11. When Jesus was born of Mary, he was virgin born. He would not have the male line because he would not have a sin nature. He's born of the Father God, and the Father God allowed through a miracle Mary to carry that child, and he was born of a virgin. So he qualifies to be the king. Well, he qualifies to be the king, really, if you go through David's line, but you got that little problem. But he qualifies to be the king. But through Mary and that step around, that miracle, to be born without a sin nature, to live without sin, to die without sin that he might take on your sin and mine, he was born to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. He qualifies. By the way, he's the only person of human history who could justifiably claim to be the Messiah. The Messiah had to come before 70 AD. Jesus is the only one that comes forward that could have fulfilled everything before 70 AD. Actually, after 70 AD, any other time you want to look at, he's the only one that could do that. The genealogies of Israel were kept in the temple of Jerusalem. Anybody that saw this in Matthew when this was written could go to the temple of Jerusalem and look it up. They could check it out for themselves. It is all there in writing. And they could check out Mary's. It is all there in writing. It is all there. It is all kept. They kept everybody's genealogy because they would have to prove that they had those family ties. But in 70 AD, something happened. The Romans came in and they burned all the records. How could anyone verify through records that they tie to David and to Abraham? God kept the record. God kept the record. And Jesus in the record is the one that qualifies. The record is clear. Jesus is clear. There is no doubt about who Jesus is. He is God who became man, dwelt among us, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That is who Jesus is. And you know, that's not the only record God's kept. Do you know God's got you on a record? He does. Now, I know you go through school and people warn you all the time, that's going to go on your permanent record. Never seen that permanent record, but somebody somewhere there might be a permanent record, but that's going to go on your permanent record. Well, those permanent records aren't all that permanent, but there are things that follow you. But you know, in God's world, there is a permanent record. God writes down your sins. Well, God doesn't, an angel does, but they're recorded. It's called the Book of Life, and everybody's life is there, and how you live that life is there, and when you choose your way instead of God's way, that is there. Now, I told you before, everybody is in one of two families. You're either in Adam or you're in Jesus. If you're in Adam, that record of your sins is going to go with you. And if you die in Adam, if you die in your sin, then that record is what goes to judgment. And when you go before judgment, you have no record of new birth, and therefore you will be cast into a devil's hell. Well, God wouldn't send anybody. A loving God wouldn't send. No, you choose to go there by rejecting Jesus. You choose, let my record stand. Now, before God and you, I want you to know, I don't want my record standing. But when I accept Jesus as my Savior, my name's written down in another record. It is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And God records there the day that I was born again. And no longer does he look at my past sins because Jesus' blood has wiped them all out. What he looks to is the righteousness of Jesus because I am now in Jesus. So my friend, what family are you in? What record are you trusting to carry you through judgment? I would never trust my record because I know me. And my friend, you know you. And if you think you're sinless, you're mistaken. Today, would you step across into the Jesus line? Would you get your name put in the right record? Would you accept Jesus as the Messiah? He's the only one that can be. And he was willing to be for you. If you believe that Jesus is God, that he lived a life of perfection, died for you on Calvary's cross, was buried and rose again, then you can believe that he can come into your heart and save your soul. He can do it today. He can do it right now. Just come forward and say, I want Jesus. If you're online and listening and you've never done this, invite Jesus to come into your heart, forgive your sins, and save your soul. He will do it. And then come and tell us about it. He will do it. It's not about you. It's about his love. And his love reaches to you. Now, if you're a Christian, your name's in the right book. Shouldn't we be telling people? Shouldn't we be getting people in that book? Isn't there somebody you can talk to this week? Isn't there somebody you can at least get to church on Sunday and bring them to eat with us on Wednesday? You know, get them into God's house. That's not the saving element, but they will get the truth here. And that gives them a better chance to say yes to Jesus. We need to mean business in our faith. And if we know him, we need to tell somebody. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I pray that you would move within our hearts, draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, I ask that you would move in the hearts of anyone that does not have Jesus as their Savior, that in this very moment they will know that they need Jesus. They need to accept Jesus. And Father, if they're in this room, let them come forward and say, I want Jesus. Father, for believers, oh God, we've accepted you. Let us start living like we've accepted you. Let us start telling people. Let us start bringing people that Jesus might be glorified. Thank you for what you're going to do right now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come as we sing?